Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Very good, very good. Let's get into the word today. Welcome to church, and I want to say a special welcome to everyone. If you are new in the church as well, or you're visiting with us today, we are so glad that you are here. And if you're watching with us online, can we, church, just give a round of applause and welcome to all the people you're visiting with us today. It is great to have you with us and part of the family, and I would encourage you to take the opportunity to grab a coffee up there and come down to lunch. And lunch down there is not, if you have an RSVP'd and you're new and you want to find out more about, just come down for lunch, free lunch. It's going to be great down there at the stadium after church. A couple of things I want to talk to you about before we get to the message today is the month of March. And March starts tomorrow, amazingly. Tomorrow is the 1st of March, and then it's my birthday on Tuesday. Yeah, thanks everyone. Thanks. I don't have that in my notes, but there you go. Anyone else? March 2nd? Anyone else? No? Yes. Yes. March 2. The best Oh, Lloyd. Lloyd up the back there. Lloyd's birthday. Four people. Wow. And Ari, 5. Amazing. 6. Do I hear a 7? No. Lloyd up the back there, March 2. Is it you? You're... Did you see him carrying his baby? He went into the cry room just at the end of worship and came out about 10 minutes later with a perfectly sleeping baby. Can we give a very soft clap to Lloyd? Well done, Lloyd. There is skill there. Well done. Anyway, month of March. March, we have a great opportunity in the month of March, and we've done it for the past few years in a row as a church, and we've went on a month of prayer and fasting as a church. And I said a number of weeks ago that month, I hear throughout the rest of the church calendar, no more than I do here through the month of March, the work that God is doing in people's lives. And I would encourage you to enter into this month of prayer and fasting with us. I want to talk to you quickly about that. See, Jesus himself encourages us in his word to make fasting a regular part of our walk with God, a regular part of our Christian walk. It is expected at times that we will fast. Fasting, and I read this last year and I thought it encapsulated it really well. Fasting is a deliberate act of abstinence from a physical gratification for a greater spiritual goal. Jesus encourages us to fast. And through fasting, we have the opportunity to say to our flesh, no, not today, not today. God has greater truth and breakthrough for me than the pleasure or comfort that you have been providing me with today. And maybe part of the breakthrough for you in March as we enter into this month of prayer and fasting will be the breaking of a habit pattern. Maybe that's part of what God wants to do in and through you in the month of March. If you've never fasted before, how does it work? Well, most of the time fasting is around food or even a certain meal. You might decide to fast a certain meal, whether it's not, you know, breakfast or lunch or dinner, whatever it is. Perhaps you don't eat breakfast in the first place. Well, don't fast breakfast and say, hey, I'm fasting. That's kind of against the point. But it can be around food, or I've heard some people do around TV or screen time. I heard someone do coffee one year, and it wasn't great to be around that person while I was fasting coffee. But whatever it is, be challenged by God. Ask God, and then be obedient to his call on you for that. And when we fast, we shift our reliance from those things, those comfort factors and the things that we do that make us feel comfortable, even if we don't know it. We shift them from that to God. That stuff out and God in, and what a difference it makes. So if you'd like to join us, that would be great. And there's a couple of ways that we're doing that. First of all, 6 a.m. oval walks are back. We missed them last year because of COVID. But if you want, you can come down here to the property and walk around the oval with a number of people at 6 o'clock for half an hour. You walk around and you pray. And then they meet together under the cross for a time of thanksgiving. And it is a great thing to do. Perhaps that works for you. If not, we'll also be running a 6 a.m. live stream, which will be on YouTube and available by the website as well. And this is just a led time of devotion, of worship, of prayer, of encouragement as well. And that runs at 6 a.m. every morning as well. And I hear you asking the question, Andy, why 6 o'clock? Why 6 a.m.? It's too early. And that's kind of the point, right? It's kind of the point that God, we want to honor you by showing that we can actually get out of the comfortable bed, the warm bed that we have. We want to honor you by giving this first part of our morning, this half an hour just in your presence before you. God, have your way. Let your truth reign in me this morning. Now, if you can't, I know there's some people like, I can't do 6 a.m. I heard some people do it when they got home from school at the end of school last year. That there was a half an hour spot that they would spend. Because the thing is, when it's on YouTube, it's just there. And you can grab it, spend half an hour with your day with God. So all these things are Monday to Friday through the month of March. And also to go along with that, we've got a Bible reading plan that we've got available on the website that you can jump into, which is going to be reading through the book of Proverbs through the month of March. You read one chapter a day and you'll get through it in the month of March. And I encourage you, see what God is going to do in your life in the month of March. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you sit on February the 28th, 2021, but I know that God has more. And I know that he wants to do a major work in your life if you give him the opportunity in the month of March. Amen? Come on, I'm excited about what God wants to do in me in March. The other March thing that I want to talk about is our sermon series and what's happening over next week and in the coming weeks after that. Over the next few weeks, we've got a series title, and there's a slide for this called Broken, Not Forgotten. And this is a series that God put on my heart a number of years ago, actually. And we're going to actually hear some stories from a number of people. This is more of an interview series. It's funny that Chris is doing the interview. It's an interview series where we're going to hear stories of people's lives where they felt that they were at a point where they were broken, but we know now that they were never forgotten by God. I had an image in my mind of a spot where you're broken. You find yourself in a really low point in your life. And then all of a sudden, it's like there's a trap door, it falls away and you fall to another low and there's another low. And it seems that we get to a point where sometimes there just seems no end to that which we sometimes are going through. Or we've seen people get to that point as well. We're going to hear some stories about that and the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ and the new life that has come. This series comes from Romans 3, 23 and 24. We're going to have that on the screen. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I want you to say these next two words with me. Say it right now. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. It's important to note also, I want to let you know, over the next couple of weeks as we hear those stories, we're actually not going to be live streaming these stories. So you're going to have to be here in church if you want to hear it on Sunday. We have some stretch capacity in the room as well, so there will be room for you. I encourage you to register early so you can get here. But we will make these services available once we've had an opportunity, out of respect to those people who are sharing, to edit out anything that we need to and upload those on a Monday. So you'll still get to hear part of it, but I'd encourage you to come to church over the month of March. Well, come to church every week, but over the month of March and be here in the building so that you can hear that. Now, I know there's going to be some people online who you physically can't do that. You'll still get to share it on, you'll hear it on Monday, but you can have your own time of worship over the next couple of weeks. So register for church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've spoken this morning already. We thank you for the beautiful time of worship that we've been able to have this morning. The freedom that is found in your presence, Lord God. And Father, we pray that as we come around your word, it would be illuminating, Lord God, to us of your amazing grace, your love for us, Lord Jesus. Right now, each one of us decide to open our hearts to you. Have your way in us, Lord God. Drive away those things in us, Lord, that are against you. Bring forth, Lord God, those things that you want to see, the fruit of your word, of your spirit working through us. Have your way in us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles there, grab them out. We're going to be reading some scripture today. If you've got your phones and you've got a Bible app, get that out today. I want you to be looking at what the word actually says this morning. And we're going to take a look at Psalm 51. And so that's coming a bit later in the message, but Psalm 51, if you've got a Bible, flick to that, put a bookmark in it, and we'll come back to that. In a message that I've titled this morning, And as I wrote it out, I noticed that it's kind of like one of the oldest Disney princesses, Snow White, but this one is the message, white as snow. White as snow. Write that down at the top of your page. We're going to start in Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah. I've got it on the screen, but I encourage you to read it in your Bible today. Isaiah 1:18, and I'm going to be reading today from the New Living Translation, if that helps. It says, "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as," say it with me, "white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." Growing up in Sunday school, we were taught a picture, and we had a picture of our hearts, and you'd kind of draw a heart, and you'd see the white heart, and then you'd see the stained heart or the blotched heart. And as I was reading this, I had the image, and I want you to have this image in your mind, perhaps of a heart-shaped garment or a T-shirt, whatever it is. And when you have a garment that's a little bit wet, when you drop a bit of dye on that garment, what happens? It doesn't just like leave a small dot. It actually begins to bleed once that ink hits the garment. It's not just that one tiny spot. It actually begins to bleed out. If you leave it long enough or have enough of that around the space, it will end up covering that whole garment. Over the last couple of weeks, we looked at the fact that if unchanged by God, that is the way that our hearts will remain, is blotched and damaged and sinful, broken. So have that picture in your mind of that garment. And picture it in your mind, that blotched, whether it's black or whether it's red, like the scripture says, that is blotched and is bleeding out. And then I want you to flick forward a few chapters in Isaiah to read from chapter 46. So let's go forward. I'll give you a second to get it. Isaiah 64. We're going to go to 64. Sorry about that. You would have been like, what? I'm making it up. Isaiah 64, verses 6. And it says this, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind." And that's the second picture I want you to see this morning, is that picture of the dirty rags. Perhaps you've been into your dad's garage at some point, or you've been around the house after someone has cleaned, and you see a white rag that is just covered in dirt, or it's covered in streaks and whatever it is. And sometimes that never comes out, depending on what you're cleaning with that. So that dirty rag. And it's an important picture to realize, because it is a picture of a problem that the whole world has had since the fall of man. And many have that problem today, of that sin, every one of us sin, and the separation that we have from God. Now, I know there's many of you that are going to hear this message today and think, I know. But I want to challenge you today to have revelation of this morning, when it comes to sin and the separation we have from God and what Jesus does for us in this moment. And so no matter where you learn, whether you learn this as a child or as a teenager or into your adult life, no matter how good we are, no matter how morally pure we are, or no matter how perfectly we perform, the Bible says that these things alone are like filthy rags. And if this is how we decide via these good works to clean up our dirty heart, then we're not going to get anywhere. We see that. We see the dirty rag wiped on a dirty heart, and we get nowhere. So for the rest of the message today, we're going to camp out in Psalm 51. And the context for this psalm, let's turn to it right now, because I want to read what it says right up the top of this psalm. Not even getting to the verses. We want to read exactly what it says here. It says, and on the screen we're going to see, it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David." Let's pause. You can take that slide down. A psalm of David. We've already heard about David this year as we've looked at our series for this year, or our theme for this year, the heart of God. But the word says that David was a man after God's own heart. What a thing to have said about you. And so this is who's writing this psalm. That is a man after God's own heart. And let's see what it says next. This is before we even get to the verse. It says, "Regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. She might have pronounced it Bathsheba. Bathsheba. Or is it Bathsheba? Don't know. Just saw it. Just saw it right there. Anyway, so this story that it's referring to right there is out of 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And I'm just going to give you a snapshot of what happened there. So David was in a moment where he was supposed to be out to war. It was a time where the kings went out to war, but he decided that he would stay home. See, he was supposed to be fighting for what the Lord wanted, but he decided to stay home. David, it says, he wakes from his afternoon nap, and then he notices a lady of unusual beauty taking a bath. Bathsheba. Come on. The other part is that I found was interesting. If you read it in 2 Samuel, it says a lady of unusual beauty. And I was like, well, was she like unusually beauty like up the top, or was there something unusual about her that was beautiful? I don't know. Like, I don't know. These questions. Ask questions. So he asks about her. He says, who is this? Who is this bath? Who is this lady bathing? Oh, it's Bathsheba. I don't know. And she says, that's Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And he calls for her. So she comes and they sleep together. And then she reports back to David that she has become pregnant. So here we have David, the man after God's own heart, who was supposed to be at that point doing other things. And he finds himself here as David the adulterer. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And remember this, David the adulterer, in the context of the psalm that we're about to read. So after he finds out, he sends for Bathsheba's husband Uriah, who is out on the battlefield where he should have been. And he tries to cover his tracks by sending Uriah home to be with his wife. But Uriah is honorable. He says he will not do it while his fellow soldiers are out there on the battlefield. So David tries again, and he brings Uriah into the palace, and he gets him drunk and tries to make it happen again. But still he resists. Then David goes all the way, and I think this is crazy. Like, it just shows how sometimes sin blinds you to that next step. You know what I'm saying? When you're trying to cover, or when the lies come, and we're going to talk about this over the coming weeks, when lies try to cover your tracks, that once something that you thought, I could never be here, I would never do this, and yet we find ourselves so persistent in covering our tracks that we find ourselves walking in it without even thinking about it. That is the crazy nature of the snowball effect of sin and lies. And what he does is he writes a message, or gets someone to write a message to the commander of the army. He seals the message and puts it in Uriah's very hand for Uriah to take back to the commander, which is his death note, which is the instruction to put Uriah on the front line of the battle where the battle is raging the fiercest, so that you can ensure that he is going to die. We know there are soldiers that are going to die. Put him where you think he will die. And die he does. So we have David the adulterer, and then we have David the murderer, who sends Uriah to his death. And it's at this point that the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin. In 2 Samuel 12, 13, we've got this one. Let's read it. It says, Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. And right there, we see the heart of God, his heart for reconciliation, to no longer have us walking apart from him, but in the freedom of relationship with him, not just as judge, but as Savior and Lord. David, like all of us, had a penalty to pay for the sin that he committed. Like all of us, there is a penalty to be paid for the sin that we commit, and that penalty is death. And yet there's those words that we said as part of that Romans 3 scripture at the start, yet God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I heard someone ask a question the other day that it makes you think a little bit more deeply. And this question, they said, was probably the most important question that you could ever ask. And this question is, what do you think about when you think about God? What do you think about when you think about God? And the answer to that question actually has a filter down, a flow down effect to every other area of our lives, how you answer that question. And I want to reframe that a little bit today and ask that question a little bit differently. And I want to ask it when it comes to our sin. What do you think about when it comes to the relationship that you have with sin? Is it a guilt relationship? Is it a problem relationship? Is it an addictive relationship? Is it a shameful relationship? I think sometimes if we're honest, it can be a fun relationship for that moment. You know, like, sin sometimes is fun. But soon after, we find that actually what it does to us and the overwhelming guilt and shame that we feel. So for you and I, the relationship that we have with sin is never positive. A stained heart and filthy rags trying to clean it. Then there's those two words, yet God. And the second question is, what is Jesus' relationship with sin? And if we read the rest of that passage in Romans, we find that out. And so I want to read that with you today from verse 25. Wait to put it up for a second. Let me give you the context again. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short. This is Romans 3, 25 and 26. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. And let's read from 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. That first part, other versions say the word propitiation. That sacrifice for our sin. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. And the great part about that statement is that we, by believing in Jesus, are in Christ. He has the victory, and we are in Christ. What would be the best news that you could hear today? Would it be that there's no more coronavirus and you could go about freely? I know for some places in the world that would be right up there. Would it be that you've just inherited $1 billion from someone that you don't know? I get emails about that all the time, right? Good news. You've just inherited. Click the link. No thanks. Or perhaps your work is willing to pay you to go on holidays for the next 6 months. Someone said amen. Amen. None of that even comes close, right? None of that news, how good it is, it comes close to the news that we can be joyful in knowing the fact that we are in Christ and our relationship with sin has changed because of that. So, I said we'd get there. Psalm 51. It's the time. I'm going to get through it. Just chill, right? Let's get it. Psalm 51, David coming out of sin. He knows God's grace and redemption. And though others have been hurt in this process, his first response is to God. And that's where we need to run before anything else. And if this resonates with you at all today and you find yourself broken or you find yourself lost, you find yourself in a downward spiral when it comes to sin or brokenness, your first response needs to be to God. Come to Jesus with all that you have and watch what he can do. So let's read Psalm 51, and we're going to read it in four chunks. I'm going to give you a statement about each chunk, and then I'm going to give you a supporting verse from the New Testament. All right? Turn to the person next to you and say, let's go. With gusto, let's go. All right, verse 1, let's read it. Have mercy on me, O God. Remember the context. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Pause. Man, doesn't that resonate with us sometimes? That our sin, it just haunts us day and night. Haunts, for David as well. Verse 4, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say. And your judgment against me is just. for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. The first point I want to write down about this chunk today is, number one, I've called the frame of repentance. For us to repent and see the glory of God, the frame of repentance. See, when we talk about repentance and we talk about surrendering completely with God, sometimes that can be met with a little bit of negativity because of the sorrow and the regret that we feel as we come to that place of repentance. But it's about way more than that, than sorrow and regret. And David knows this. See, read verse 1 again. It says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. See, he's reminding himself of who God is. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sins. See, repentance, though it is a turning from sin, and again, that's part of us, the turning from sin, which is where we see the negative. It is equally a turning to God, which, as I wrote this, I said, which has a positive. Positive is not the right word, right? It is way beyond positive. I just couldn't find a word. It is, whatever that word is, that has eternal weight and consequence for us. It is such a win on that side of repentance. And so when we think about repentance, it's important that we frame that word repentance in the right way. Repentance is not a negative. Repentance is turning towards God and finding the fullness of what he has for us, which is so extremely, amazingly positive. Do you know what I mean? The New Testament application, Romans 6, and it really it's all of Romans 6, but we're going to read 1 to 4. Let's show that. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Come on, somebody. Get excited about that. Praise God. We repent and then we move on to live a new life that God has for us. Psalm 51, verse 7, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. That is someone's verse right there, Psalm 51, 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. The second point I've got for you today is forgiven and cleansed. This is what David is looking at here, that he is forgiven, that he is cleansed. In verse 7, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. As we look at our hearts, that blotched heart is stained no more, white as snow. And verse 10, create in me a clean heart. The new heart that we have that is clean is to be renewed with a loyal and obedient spirit. The New Testament application verse for this, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 12, Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. I love this picture. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. The third point for you today is that we have the joy of salvation to evangelize. The joy of salvation. Why? To evangelize. And David realizes that the outworking of the joy that he has in his salvation, in his forgiveness and his redemption, is not just to hold on to it, but is to work it out. The thing about joy is that it is contagious. It is contagious. Allow the joy to spill out. There are some people I know that just have that joy. You know those people? You just want to get around them more and more because it is contagious and it spills out. Tell someone about salvation you have in Christ. Tell someone the news I've got. It's better than we had no cases yesterday. It's better than the free plant seedlings I got at Woolies the other day. It's better than the best movie you saw last month. This is the best news I've got for you, the good news that we have faith in Christ. Let's see Romans 1, 16 to 17. I've got one more. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And to finish up today, we're going to read verse 16 and 17. 18, 19 are there, but we'll leave them out for now. 16 and 17 of Psalm 51. It says, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. And the last thing I want to leave you with is that this is the foundation for Christian living. Is that broken, and another version says, we talked about a broken and contrite heart. Contrite, that we recognize our sinfulness, we recognize our brokenness, that we are humble and teachable. See, a humble heart is one that's soft. A humble heart is one that moves as God moves, that is led, that goes as God leads. The old heart, we learned a couple of weeks ago, it's great news. The old heart has come out. The new one has been inserted. New life awaits. The application verse for this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. So my challenge to us today, when I want us to leave, and I always ask, what is our response? What is our response to this word? What is our response to God, what you're teaching me and illuminating to me today? What do we do with this? That we live life with overflowing joy in the revelation of the saving grace of Jesus Christ for us. We are forgiven. We are set free from sin and death. And let's live like we know it. Let's go to Churnside Park Primary with some joy, right? That others may see our Father in heaven. Let's give thanks and praise with all humility to our loving Father, knowing that even if we may be broken, that we are never forgotten. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that no matter the issue, no matter the problem, whether it is the fact that we simply can't find a belt in the morning, or Lord God, to the depths of our problems with sin and our separation from you, that through Jesus Christ, through that free gift that in turn will cost us everything, our lives given to you, that we find freedom, that we find joy, that we find hope, that we find peace, and that we found grace in your arms. So, Father, as a church, as individuals, as people who are broken before you in one manner or another, we humbly come before you with soft hearts and say, have your way in us. Let others come to know you, Lord Jesus, by the joy that exudes from us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. You are our all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go today, I don't want to leave without giving someone the opportunity to find Jesus. And we've learned today, sin is the separator. Maybe you've tried to use the rags of good works in the past, only to find it's futile. Well, the good news is that Jesus Christ died for you. The good news is the Bible says that Christ died once and for all, and that includes you. And to accept this gift of salvation is to accept Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. To believe that he bore the weight of our sins. And I know that sometimes sin is heavy. And we walk around with heavy shoulders trying to carry that up. He bore the weight of that sin as he died on a cross and was buried and raised to life that we may have life and life abundantly both here now and into eternity. To put your faith in Christ today is to say, God, please forgive me of my sin. I turn towards you. With every eye closed and every head bowed this morning, I want to take a moment. And if that's you today and you simply want to enter into this relationship and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and I want you to be my Savior. Please forgive me my sin today. If that's you, why don't you pop your hand up quickly? Is there anyone here that you want to make that decision today? Or anyone online, if you're watching at home as well, and that's you today, you're raising your hand, you're making that decision in your heart, I want to pray with you this morning and do this journey. So we're going to say this with you and celebrate as a church. And church, can you say this after me? Let's lead these people in this prayer. Can we say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Thank you for your faithfulness. That even though I've sinned, by your death and raising to life, I'm forgiven. I turn from my old life and I run towards you. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross and rose again. I decide now to make you Lord of my life. Have your way in me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. My name is Donna, and I have been a part of Life Ministry Center for many, many centers. See, that's how long I've been here. It's now Life Ministry Church. For many, many years, my children grew up here, and now I have the pleasure of watching my grandchildren grow up here. However, this is the first time that I've been asked to stand up here and lead communion. Now, as much as it's an honor and a privilege, I must confess that I did hit the panic button. And for me, that means picking up paper and pencil, and I ended up writing a poem, which I'd like to read to you. It says, what can I bring? What can I say as I step into your presence today? I need you, Lord Jesus, to cleanse my heart before I can even think how to start. Again, I surrender all I can and more. But then you have heard all of this before. Yet still in faith, I believe that again you will hear. And with certain confidence, I know you are near. I listen for your voice, so small and so still. I wait for your direction through your word and your will. For I may have wishes and dreams of my own, but I want to pray your will while I'm here at your throne. So this is what I want to bring, what I want to say, as I humbly yet boldly enter your presence today. I want to pray in Jesus' name with all my heart and soul and see your mighty blessings flow to those I may not know. So when I'd finished that, I had a picture in my mind, which fit in very, very well, really. The picture was of the crucifixion scene. Now, I know I will never fully understand what happened on that day, but over the years, I've had many questions, and one of them was about God's decree that not one of the Lord's bones would be broken. Why? Why was that? The man on the cross was dead, and he had suffered so much. So why was God so pedantic about his bones? I know the same decree was true of the Passover lamb in Egypt all those years ago. The Israelites were to eat the lamb, but not to break any of the bones. And I wonder if any of them had the same question that I had. Even in Psalm 22, which reflects the Lord's thoughts on the cross, it says that his bones were out of joint, but he could still count each one of them. Then one day, I was reading the book of Ezekiel, and in chapter 37, I felt like I was standing next to him as he looked out over the valley of dry bones in his vision. After Ezekiel had a little discussion with God, he was told to pray or prophesy and to the bones. He did that, and then he watched as those bones came rattling together. I just love that. It's actually in the scripture that they came rattling together. As he continued to pray, they were covered with flesh, tendons, and skin. And then God sent breath, and the bones stood up, bodies now, and they were breathing, and a vast army. As I watched, it occurred to me that the bones represented the promises of God. They were scattered all over the valley of the Old Testament, and symbolically, they were the framework of God's army. So now, jumping ahead, the bones, or the promises of God, were the framework of Christ's body, and God would not allow even one of them to be broken. Further to that, because the centurion would not break the Lord's bones, he lifted his spear and he thrust it into Jesus' side. And from that opening came a sudden flow of blood and water. I'm sure you remember in Genesis when God reached into Adam's side, removing flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and he used it to fashion a companion for Adam, a helper, a bride. Jesus is sometimes called the second Adam. There are many parallels in this comparison, and I believe that this is one. God the Father wanted to fashion a companion for his Son, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. Blood and water flowed from his side. They were elements of his bride, cleansed, anointed, forgiven, by the essence of his spirit, and not one promise was broken. When Jesus came to the table at that Last Supper, he said that the bread was his body, broken for many, not his bones, but his body. The cup was his blood poured out as his covenant for the forgiveness of sin. He started this simple ritual, which we carry on today, so that we would remember the details and the cost of God's plan. The picture of his Son and his eternal companion was in God's heart from the beginning, and he wants us to remember that he keeps his promises. That's who he is. He's a promise keeper from way back. He is truly amazing. So, as you take these elements, consider what it is that you want to bring today, what you want to say as we gather before him. I'm not going to say any more. I can just open up the elements, which is not an easy task. So if we take them, and if you can just sit in silence and think about what you want to bring to him, and then we'll pray at the end. Thank you. Lord, there's nothing much more for me to say here except thank you. Thank you for your love, for your forgiveness, for drawing us into that incredible plan, that perfect plan. May we always reflect your love, the love that you have for your Son, and the love that you have for us. Amen. Thank you.